Genesis chapter 41. And read with me, follow along, you read, follow along with me. Look at chapter 41 and look at verse 37. We'll just read verses 37 and 38 this evening. Genesis chapter 41 and verses 37 and 38. And the Bible says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants." We know the background of this. Pharaoh had the dreams, and we'll be going over it verse by verse in the next week or so. But we know that he had the dreams, and he interpreted the dreams, and then Joseph gives him wisdom to what to do. And so we see that he interprets the dream, and this is when he says, "And the thing which was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants." Verse 38. "And Pharaoh said unto his servants," notice the parallel here, and the encouragement is this. Notice it says, not only in the eyes of Pharaoh, so what Pharaoh saw, so did his servants. It wasn't just Pharaoh, it was his servants. And notice he says, "And Pharaoh said unto his servants," his cabinet, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" You think of that. The king of the known, probably the number one power in the known world at that time, looks at Joseph, a man of God, and he sees from his word and his life and what all has gone on in his life, whatever he knew or was told in that time, he sees, along with his servants, there's something different about this guy. And notice his testimony, what he says. He says, "And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" Now, they had a lot of gods in Egypt. But here he goes, and we see the word Elohim is used here. And so we see him saying, "Can we find anybody in this whole kingdom of whom the Spirit of God is, of whom..." Since he told us only God can interpret dreams, and he interpreted that he has to be a man of God. Of course, as we take this dispensation, we look at Scripture, we realize a man of God who is a man indwelt by God, and we see here filled by God. Let me ask you a question. Would you like someone to meet you and talk to you about the things of the Lord, because he said the Lord would have this dream or do something such as this sort, and leave saying, "Wow, what a man of God. Could I don't know if I've ever been with someone like that before. I can tell there's something different about that person." Here we see through the power of God and direction of God and provision and in sovereignty of Pharaoh, he goes and says, "I've never met a man like this." So our question tonight is really, do we have the same characteristics as Joseph does, so that people might say, "Can I find a man where such the Spirit of God is?" Well, we know that the Spirit dwells with him, but I mean a man that has the power of God, that is Spirit-filled, Spirit-controlled, where there's wisdom out of his mouth. What are those things? What can we see in his life where possibly they saw, or that happened in his life that caused him to be that Spirit-filled man? Look at the top of your handout there where it says, look at his shaping influences, first of all, of Joseph's life. The shaping of Joseph's life, of which he had to overcome in order to attain a forgiving spirit, or to be a man in whom the Spirit of God is being Spirit-filled. Notice just a few that I've given to you there. Number one, mother died while he was young. Number two, he was the father's favorite. Then we see the dreams that he told inflamed his brothers in hatred, and the brothers that betrayed him and threw him in a pit. Then he was bought for profit for resale value. Then he was double-crossed in Potiphar's house despite his honor and integrity. He was imprisoned and forsaken by those he helped. And we could go on and on. With all of this, you would expect him to be bitter. cynical, resentful, and angry. But what do we find? Remember later on towards the end of the book? What do we see? He answers his brothers by saying, "Don't be afraid. I'm in the place of God. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good." Remember a couple weeks ago, we took Psalm chapter 1, verse 2, and it was looking at verse 3, and but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree, what? Planted. As long as you delight in God's word, and you have a mental conversation in God's word, and you connect that dot, and you have a mental conversation in God's word, guess what will happen? God's planted you at different places, and you'll be that tree where the streams of water strengthens it and grows, and the storms won't blow it down. This was the type of man that Joseph was. And so I've taken, as you see, there's a few things there that I think that we see in Joseph's life that caused him to be that spirit-filled man, of which I believe if you and I want to be that man where the Spirit of God is, and people see this, I think we need to take these truths and learn from our examples and apply these into our life. And number one, I see that Joseph resisted temptations. His focus was correct and on God. Number one, he resisted prestige. Is not prestige a temptation? We all really want power. We want to be liked. It's not wrong to want to be liked. But we always use that power. I'll never forget different times in my life how I've seen where power just controls. For as we look at money, really controls, doesn't it? Money talks. And we see that Joseph resisted prestige. But yet we see he was rewarded with what at the end of his life? Or I should say the last years of his life. Prestige. But it wasn't his priority. It wasn't what was important to him. And so we see that he focused on God, not himself. We even see when he interpreted the dreams. Look at chapter, I believe it's 42 and verse 16. And it says, "Send one of you and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall keep in prison." Okay, I think it's 41 or 40. It's talking about really not 42, 16, but he focused on God, not himself. In other words, what he was doing is when it came to the dreams, he said, "Who interprets the dreams?" God's the interpreter of dreams. And so when there's prestige and there's more things that would go, he focused on God. He focused himself. He gave credit all to God, not himself. It was God that worked in him and gave him the wisdom. And for you and I to be that man of whom the Spirit of God is, we need to resist the temptations of prestige and focus on God, not ourselves. It's so easy for us to focus on ourselves. Number two, we need to resist bitterness. He resisted bitterness. He focused on God, not his circumstances. Not only did he focus on God and not himself, resisting the prestige, but he resisted bitterness. He focused on God, not circumstances. We see that all through his life. His mindset was this: anything that happens to me is better than I deserve. So many things happened to him. So for a minute there, for a few moments here, let's look at this principle of bitterness. Isn't it easy for you and I and mankind to become bitter? Oh, I think it is, unless you're staying close to God. And by the way, we can have that victory. We don't have to be bitter. But bitterness does come, and we need to know about that. In fact, we let Satan get an advantage of us. We cannot be ignorant of his devices, and he will bring an unforgiving spirit in our life that will grow and cause bitterness. So what is bitterness? What is bitterness? I have a few definitions there for you, I think, in your handout. But the definition of bitterness is bitterness is a lingering attitude towards someone else, blaming someone else for our present responsibilities. Number two, it's harboring resentment stemming from, what's that word? Discontentment. It stems from discontentment. It's a resentment. You're not content with what you have, whatever circumstance it is or whatever comes, and you're harboring a resentment, and it's all starts from a discontentment. It demonstrates Number three, it demonstrates a great dissatisfaction with God's sovereignty in your life. Many have said that bitterness is unresolved anger. You're angry at something. It's unresolved. Or it is a spirit that refuses reconciliation. You see that? Okay, you know there's something that has to be taken care of. But you say, wait a second. They're the ones that did it. Until they come to me, they don't deserve my forgiveness. Or they don't deserve. I am not going to be reconciled. They've got to take the first step because what they did. I didn't do anything. Guess what you just have in your life and heart? You're bitter. You're bitter. Bitterness is a spirit that refuses to get right, refuses to reconciliation. One man also said this, bitter people have two things in common. An experience or perceived experience. Notice experience or perceived experience. Sometimes we get bitter over something that's perceived that's not really there. We take it this way. We hold it on our sleeves or whatever, and we take someone that said this way. They never really did. Or we heard it from someone, and it's a perceived experience, and we get bitter over it. So it is an experience or a perceived experience of having been badly hurt. So one thing, do we all get hurt? Yeah. Don't you love the saying, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names can never hurt me. Don't you just love that saying? Which is a bunch of baloney. Names really hurt. And it's nothing wrong. I mean, we get hurt. And it's an experience of being badly hurt. Notice there's two things in a bitter. Being badly hurt. But the second one is a response of holding on to that hurt. Okay, they've done this. And I'm going to hold on to it. What is one of the characteristics of love that God gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13? It is, I will not hold it to their account. We don't hold it to their account. We don't keep bringing it up. You know, husband, wife, 5 years ago you did this. You know, those are wonderful words to hear, aren't they? What you're doing is you're hanging on to hurt. And if you don't watch out, you're going to continue to grow in your bitterness. And we see that bitter people experience perceived or experiences of being badly hurt, but the whole response of it is you hold on to that hurt. What is usually its source? Well, I have for you there, I believe, where it says, I want it, but God refuses it. There's sometimes we want something, and God refuses it. I could probably go down a list of different things in my life that I sure would have liked, but God said, no, that's not good for you. In fact, this morning we saw one about Paul, didn't we? What did he want? One of the things he wanted was the thorn in his flesh to what? Hightail it out of there. Because he thought he could minister better for Christ without that. You know what some people think that thorn in the flesh is? That he did have eye problem. He couldn't see. And it hindered someone in his ministry. But undoubtedly, it was something, we don't know that, but undoubtedly, it was something that he sensed was hindering him to do things for the cause of Christ. But God said, no, it will make you stronger. And sometimes the source of bitterness comes where we want something and God refuses it. Or, I had it and God removes it. Well, wait a second. And that's a source many times, generally. Specifically, really, that bitterness can come with, it comes with change. Sometimes we get bitter of a change of a leader. I tell you what, we'll just do the general one. Let's just say that a real liberal president got in the office against believers, against everything that God is for, how would we react? We can become bitter. And who would we really be bitter of? Because God's in control of all things. I mean, folks, I've heard of different ones that are in different positions in Christian colleges that had already known that if certain people would have gotten in the White House, there would have been different privileges, different things taken away from those Christian colleges. In essence, what would have happened is they probably would have had to close their doors eventually, if not right away. But God is in control. And you and I can get bitter over even good things. Could not have Joseph gotten bitter? All the things that you did to me, but God meant it for what? Good. They weren't good things that were done to him, but God meant it for good. And right now we're at a place in our country where they're not good things. By the way, may I just, this is just a side bar for a second. One thing that you can be encouraged about, many things that come up and you see in the news. One thing, remember this, you can be encouraged about. In the past couple years, there's been a lot of conservative judges put in wonderful positions. And that's one of the most important things that we miss when we get a president. Judges are the ones that control the laws of the land and decisions. And we realize that we can be encouraged by those things. Now we can get back to it. That was free. When we think of that, we can become bitter in change of leadership, authority. How about changes in the family? Locality. How about changes? God moves you to another place. It's very easy to get bitter. You lived in one area your whole life and you moved to another. Or you have there's something happened to your family and it changes your family. You can get bitter for that. But you don't have to. But those are all sources of it. Circumstances that are unchangeable and uncontrollable. Okay, job place. My job changes. Hard things come. A boss says this to me, and a boss is after me, and it's uncontrolled. And we can get bitter over circumstances. We can get bitter over unjust criticism. The Bible says in 1 Peter 2:19 and 25, "For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows with suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you see and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called by this purpose, since God also suffered for you, leaving you as example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit or guile found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile or return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to who judges rightly. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and to live righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. For you are continually like sheep going astray. But now you are returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." You see, we can, the source can be, generally, I want it, God refuses it. I had it and God removed it. And specifically, it comes with possibly change in your life. With either leadership, authority, family, or your locality, or circumstances that are unchangeable, uncontrollable, or unjust criticism. So how can you spot someone that is bitter? How can you find that out? Well, there's three different parts of our person, and that is the body, soul, and spirit. Scripture sort of teaches us that the body, there'll be a hardened look to physical problems. Many times you'll see that. There'll be physical problems or a hardened look. The Bible says in Psalm 32:3, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." Bitterness. My body. "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of the summer." How about our soul? When you see someone that's immature or insensitive, you might spot there's a bitter man. Someone that's insensitive. Very well. Bitterness. And when you become insensitive about things, let that be just a warning to you. You might not be bitter, but that could be a one step that spots you. The Bible says, And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal, for as there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Are ye not carnal? Are ye not bitter? And we can, in your whole soul, can be insensitive towards the things of God, can be insensitive towards people. Watch out. Are ye not carnal? But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment which was inflicted of many. He's talking here to the church at Corinth about a man that committed incest, and they had disciplined out of the church, and he told them, you need to not think you're better than he is, and you need to forgive him, and not let the insensitivity of that man getting right with God keep you from being close to God. For the Bible says, so that contrary, ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. You could be the cause that would cause him to have so much more sorrow. Whereas I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. We are not ignorant of his devices. What he's saying there, you want to give Satan advantage in your life? Well, then be bitter. Don't forgive. He's saying, don't let Satan get an advantage of you. And the way he's going to is by you not forgetting, which is bitterness, unresolved anger in your life. So there's the spotting of in your body, a hardened look, and your insensitivity of your soul, and your spirit could be withdrawn and touchy. Ruth 1:20 says, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And we can see different things. We're withdrawn and touchy. Be careful. You're withdrawn and touchy. There's a problem there. When you're consistently. I'm not talking about being wise, you know. This guy you see all the time, three times he walked by you in the hall and he punched you in the stomach. Well, the fourth time, I'd be a little careful about walking by. Next time, what you need to do is put a garbage can under your shirt or something, let him punch you and see what happens, you know. That's called wisdom. But, you know, watch out being touchy, withdrawn. Those are all ways to spot the bitterness that might be starting in your life or in somebody else's or in our children's lives. What are the signs? What are some signs? As I have there, I believe I have this for you there. When anger stops becoming anger and it becomes bitterness. Look at there's a few that we've given you there. Self-pity, wounded spirit. Saying, it's not fair. Huh, how many times is that, huh? It's not fair. Not thanking God for a difficult situation. Anger becomes bitterness when you're caustic, critical, and sarcastic attitude. Anger becomes bitterness being easily offended. Holding a grudge or keeping a list of complaints against a person or organization over a period of time. Well, I remember when so-and-so did this, and then now he did this. Oh, a year ago he did the same thing. Oh, and he did this now, and he did this now. Oh, anger has left. It's become bitterness. Wishing to retribution or judging of someone. Being negative about a person or organization. Unforgiving spirit. Evidenced by remembering past hurts. All of those are signs of it. Then there's the speech. How can we see it with our speech? Well, we're eager to talk about others. We're eager to talk about constant reviewing past failures of others. We feel like you can't forgive or you have a decreased concern for your own weaknesses. And I just realized I didn't give you all these. I just gave you the general point says, I just realized I saw someone looking at me and I'm going, I got it. I didn't give them this in their handout. Well, my wife keeps telling me, don't give them so much. I said, okay. All right. That's not a good handout, giving them so much. What is the sphere of all this? Well, the contamination of sinners really contaminates saints. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's what can happen to you. You see what's happened? All these things that I've given you that you can be looking at, or you can spot, or you can understand in your life. The Bible says there, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, thereby many will be defiled. You might be defiled. You might be stained. And remember what I've told you, when we see in the Bible the word lest, it's a negative, but it's a negative with it's a non-existence with the possibility of it being existent. In other words, when you see this, what he's saying here when it says, lest a root of bitterness spring up and trouble you and stain you, what he's saying to the writers there, it's not there yet, or it might not be there yet, but it's very possible in your life. So in essence, I'm warning you this, it's a negative. Lest a root of bitterness, listen, it's so easy to spring up. Watch it. That's why I've given you these things. Watch it. What's the solution? Well, the solution is Joseph trusted himself to God. Joseph responded out of relationship with God. Joseph found his Godward love and orientation not in circumstances, but in the unfailing love and covenant mercies of God. Joseph took care of his own responsibilities and rid himself of self-centeredness. Joseph submitted to the responsibilities that God had given him and served him and served God. Joseph selected truth, where freedom will continue to be yours as long as you keep choosing the truth. Because what does the Bible say? What will set you free? The truth shall what? Set you free. He selected truth and he stood firm. Freedom will continue to be yours as long as you stand firm in the strength of the Lord. He did not change his message because someone might like it sounding a little bit better. He went to the baker and he had to tell the baker, yeah, it's not as good news as the butler. And he didn't waver in telling him what that dream said, what God was saying. And we can't waver in what God is saying. We must speak the truth and speak the truth in love and have that freedom and stand firm. So we see in his life, Joseph resisted temptations because he focused on God and not himself. That prestige. He resisted prestige. He resisted bitterness because he focused on God, not the circumstances. And lastly, as far as He resisted temptation. He resisted the lust of the flesh. He focused on God and not the fleshly lusts. The Bible says, you walk in the Spirit and you will not, what? Fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's a promise. That's God's word. You and I walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And Pharaoh said to him, where can we find a man where the Spirit of God is? Bible says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. He resisted the lust of the flesh. He focused on God and not fleshly desires. And so we see he was a man where the Spirit of God was because Joseph resisted temptations. Number two, Joseph realized sin in his life and he forsook it. We've gone over the passage of Scripture here in chapter 39 where of all the different opportunities he had, but he resisted the sin, and he not only resisted it, but he forsook it. He resisted by forsaking it and getting out of there. He thought of the consequences of sin and what it would cost him, what he would lose. Have you ever thought of that? You've been up to a different decision, or you've maybe even thought of things that might ruin this sort of thing. He thought of, listen, what would this do for the cause of Christ? What would this do if you made that decision and no longer could you do this? In fact, what are some things that if you don't realize sin in your life and get rid of it and forsake it and follow Christ, what will you lose? Well, I was called to my attention about King Saul. King Saul lost companionship. Who did he lose his companionship with because of the sin in his life? His son, Jonathan, wasn't close with him. He lost companionship with who else? Samuel. And of course, David and God. He lost counsel with Samuel, the prophet that was so well known, the God, the man of God. He lost the very counsel. Would you like to lose counsel with the man of God? Lose counsel with those that love God? And he lost counsel with Samuel and God. He lost not only companionship and counsel, but he lost his calling. No longer is his kingship. It was taken away from him. God put him there, but he took it away. Joseph realized sin and he forsook it because he thought on the consequences of sin and what it would cost him. Knowing that sin will take you farther than you ever expected to go. It will cost you more than you ever expected to pay. And you'll be there longer than you ever expected to be. And he realized sin and he forsook it and realized the consequences. You and I need to be that way. We need to see the consequences of sin and choices that we make. Number three, Joseph rendered himself. He followed God. He was consistent in each circumstance of his life. We know that God was with him and he walked by faith, not by sight. He knew that all things work together for good to them that love God, them who are the called according to his purpose. And do you know what else verse we can put with that? That we are to thank God in all things. Why are we to thank God in all things? Because we know that all things will work together for good to them who are called according to his purpose. We know God wants to do good for you and for me, for his children. And so Joseph rendered himself to God. He followed God. Are you following God? Are you striving to look into his word? Teenagers, are you, kids, are you really in your life looking to God, what do you have me to do? Mom and dad, are you looking to what do you have me to do? Grandparents, are you looking to what God would have you do? Are you following him? Joseph followed him. He rendered himself completely to him because the Spirit of God was in his life. And it pressed on him to do right. And then lastly, we see Joseph was rewarded by God. He became fruitful. Now notice many of the things that happened there in his life. That he was rewarded by God. He became fruitful. He was given prestige. That he didn't really ask for. All he wanted to do is get out of jail. You know? Playing Monopoly and he wanted to get out of jail. Free, get out of jail. But God gave him prestige. God's not going to, just because you're obeying God, doesn't mean he's going to give you prestige. But God is going to bless you one way or another. That will be good for you. And for Joseph and the world and his sovereignty, it was good to put him in that prestige. Also, he was given power. Second in command in the world. Wow. He was given privileges. Guess what he thought? He thought he would never see his family again. And we saw his brothers come in. And we'll be looking at that in the future days. But he got to see his dad again until his dad died. What a privilege. Believe me, it's a privilege. That's one that I can experience. Having mom and dad living with me until God says, all right, come up here. Now, my dad only lived with us for a month. But what a privilege. He rewarded him with provisions. Have any of you missed a meal? You know, in so many days that what are you going to do? I chuckle. My son Adam learned what pitching pennies and what poor is all about this last semester. He would only have so much money, and he'd make a sandwich at the beginning of the different meet at the beginning of the week, and he'd make a sandwich and take it there, not go get his Taco Bell or not go get different things like that. It was that sandwich, and in fact, he lost the He lost a lot of weight during this last semester. We're trying to say, hey, fatten yourself back up here. Get some meat on them bones. And we all have so much. I had a wonderful dinner this afternoon. And I can't wait. No, I said, I can't wait. But I'm looking forward to eating tonight. I've always said it's my favorite indoor sport. Never had to sit the bench on that one. What a prestige, what a reward of provisions, prosperity. And thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in him. And Pharaoh looked at Joseph, and he said, can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? Can people say that about you? Can we find a man such as this? A man or woman whom the Spirit of God is manifested so that there's something different about you in the countenance and the cause and the Spirit of God, because he already dwells within us. Is that what people can see and tell? I believe these are some principles that are found in his life, that they saw in his life, that are in Joseph's life. I believe they're good principles, that if we would take these principles by resisting temptation and focusing on God, not ourselves, God and not the circumstances, God and not our flesh, and that we might realize sin and forsake sin in our lives and render and follow God and be obedient to him and let God reward us in our lives in many different avenues. I trust that you'll take these encouraging words in life of Joseph and apply them to your life, our lives, as we walk this week, as we talk, as we do. Let's make sure they can tell there's a countenance of a man or woman whom the Spirit of God is, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for